Good morning, everyone. Got some announcements for you this morning as the kids are dismissed to their classrooms. Church cleanup day is coming Saturday, March 7th. Cleaning inside and outside. We are providing breakfast and lunch. Breakfast snacks, and lunch. Make sure I cleared that up real quick. I was going to put Leslie on the line for a lot, so. Snacks and lunch. I got you, Leslie. Don't worry. Our next is the discipleship class. It's coming. This is the Deliberate class. This is also known as our baptism class. So if you are interested in being baptized or just figuring out what baptism actually means, like a believer's baptism, this is the class that you want to sign up for. That is Saturday, March 21st at 9 a.m., the coffee bar out there, you can sign up by March 19th. This will be a good time if you're just like, I wonder what baptism is like, or, you know, like, I was baptized as a kid, but I don't really know what that means. Like, this is the class for you. Like, you should sign up for this class. Our next announcement is the potluck is coming up Sunday, March 15th. After worship service, you can sign up at the coffee bar. I forgot to ask Kelly, is she in here?
Right here.
Did you do this because it's my 1 year anniversary? That's why you did the potluck, right?
Kind of, but we made it a week later just because.
So no. You could have just said no.
No, kind of, but it's not right on the same.
Okay, all right. So we'll say yes then, right? Yes. So if you didn't know, this is the Sunday I came last year. Was this Sunday? It's been 1 year, and you guys haven't kicked me out yet. Whose is this? Can I move this? Sorry. At some point, I'm going to kick that over. I know it. Darren, you left your shaker up here too. So potluck is coming March 15th after the worship service. Sign up at the coffee bar. Also, I've been told two extra announcements for you. Next week is the time change. Okay. So we're going to lose an hour of sleep, if that's important to you. Some of you it is. Yes. Okay. So that is next Sunday. All right. Next Sunday. And then, oh man, where's Kim at? Kim. What was it? Tuesday, running club, walking.
Right, we're not going to walk.
Not walking, you're eating popcorn.
The theater instead, by 5 o'clock to watch. I can only imagine two.
Okay, so that's what it was. So they had the choice of doing the walking or eating popcorn and watching a movie. And so they went with eating popcorn and watching a movie. And I said, that was a good choice. Do that. So if you have any questions about that, Kim is back there. She'll answer all your questions. That is all the announcements that I have for today. It's really exciting when we get to jump into a new sermon series. Like we had just finished the parables of Mark 4. That was a really good series. And now we're kind of jumping in, and this sermon series is going to take us all the way to Easter. And it's called The Table. And so the idea behind it is, Jesus had many profound moments around the table. And so as we're working our way up to Easter, we're going to kind of look at those moments, those profound moments that Jesus had around the table, and we're going to see what it says to us. So today we're going to still be in Mark, because why not, right? We're going to be in Mark 2, starting at verse 13. So if you want to open up your Bibles, you can open it up there. It'll be on the screen as well. Mark 2, verse 13. Then Jesus went out to the lake shore again and taught the crowds that were coming to him. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting in his tax collector's booth. "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Levi got up and followed him. Later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. There were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. But when the teachers of the religious law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with such scum?" When Jesus heard this, he told them, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Good and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time that we get to share together today. Lord, I pray now that your Spirit would be upon this place in an even more profound way than it was during worship. We could feel your presence during worship today, Lord, and I pray that your presence continues here today, that you would open the hearts and the minds of the people today, that whatever we carried in with us, Lord, that you would remove that distraction today, that we would be focused on your word and your voice. And Lord, I pray that when I mess it up, that you would clean it up in the ears of the people, that it is only your voice, your word, and your presence they feel and hear today. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You guys ever been a part of an awkward dinner party? Like just a show of hands. And if they're here today, like, don't tell them, but just a show of hands. Like, if you've been a part of an awkward dinner party, let me just see a few hands. Okay. So 7 of you. That's good. I suspect there's more of you here who have been a part of an awkward dinner party. If you've ever, like, dated before, like, you've been a part of an awkward dinner party. Like, that's just true. Like, anytime, like, you, like, meeting a random person going out to dinner, like, it's awkward from the beginning. But I've found this to be the most awkward part of a dinner party is when you're together as a couple with another couple, and that couple that you're with is fighting. Like, they were fighting before you got to the dinner party. And, like, as you walk in, you can see it on their face. And you're like, you look at your spouse, and you're like, this is not going to go well. Like, you can feel the tension. You can feel the anger in everything they say. This didn't happen at your house, by the way. It's not a story of you guys, okay? I'm just letting you know that. They were kind of looking at me like, was it us? Like, no, it wasn't you. It was someone else. I'm just kidding. But there's this awkwardness that comes with a dinner party like that. And I also thought about this. Like, school lunch tables can be awkward, right? Like, where are my, like, high school teachers at? Like, they can be awkward, right?
Middle schoolers aren't awkward at all.
I said high schoolers, sorry.
Oh, I teach middle school.
Oh, that's right.
But they all are awkward, so they don't know.
Okay. Yeah, that's true. Middle schoolers are just awkward. They just don't even know it. Like, their parents know it, but they have no idea.
Well,
some parents don't know either. That's true. But you have those moments in school where you, like, you see, like, the cool table over there, and you're like, oh, man, I wonder what it's like to be at that table. And then, like, if you happen to make it one day, you found out, like, oh, it's just the same as every other table. Like, they're just as messed up as we are. Like, there's nothing special about this table at all. All the tables do that. Okay, yeah. So they're all pretty awkward and weird. You guys have quite the battle, you teachers. That's good luck with that. But anytime we get together and there's this awkwardness, you can feel the tension, you can feel the weirdness. And why am I taking you down this path that seems like we're going nowhere right now? But we are. I promise you are. Like, this dinner party that Levi hosts for Jesus is awkward. And it's awkward in many different ways. But here's the key point, and what we'll get to is, like, it wasn't awkward for the people that were at the dinner. Like, the awkwardness came from the people that were around the dinner table, that were viewing the dinner, that saw the dinner party. Like, it was awkward for them. the people that were involved with the dinner, it wasn't awkward for them at all. And so if we look at Mark 2, starting at verse 13, then Jesus went out to the lake shore again and taught the crowds that were coming to him. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at his tax collector's booth. "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Levi got up and followed him. Our first point is this: Jesus calls people, not resumes. As they're walking along, this is verse 14, he saw Levi. Like, Levi didn't stop and say, "Hey, Jesus, I'm over here. Did you forget about me? Don't look at everything that I've done. Can you remember me? Do you know me?" Like, that's not what Levi does. Levi's just sitting there doing his job. And Jesus walks by and sees him. Jesus already knows Levi before Levi knows himself. Like, the Son of God is walking by and picked him out exactly. Jesus was making it personal. We need a little context for this story. And we often hear it like tax collectors. They weren't good people. But we need a little more context of what's going on with Levi and why he is pushed to the side. Why he would be considered a sinner and an outcast in this community. And it's because Levi was working for the Romans. A tax collector was working for the oppressive government, the Romans. And more times than not, they would be corrupt. See, what tax collectors had to do was they had to put in bids to become a tax collector. Like, they would go to the Roman, like, this is just like if you do like a construction job, like, you would put in a bid to make sure that you get the job. And so they would have to go to the Roman government and put in a bid to say that I'll be a good tax collector. And so as a tax collector, you had to collect enough money to cover the taxes. You had to cover enough money to cover the bid. And then on top of that, you had to cover your wages. And so you begin to see how much extra money is starting to get added to the pool that they're starting to take from the people. And so you can begin to see like why the Jewish people would look down upon tax collectors. Because they were considered Roman sympathizers, but what the Jewish people considered them was it was a treason against God. Like, that is like the deep and the core issue of tax collectors. Is that there was this treason against God. Like, it went so deep and so far that they were cast out from the synagogues. Like, they could no longer practice their Jewish religion. Them and their families were set aside. Like, that's how bad it was for tax collectors. So basically, they're not liked, right? Like, they're not good people. They're corrupt, or they're perceived as corrupt. They're not nice. They're kicked out of the synagogue. Like, they have no place in the Jewish culture. And what I love about this in Mark, and it's the same in the other Gospels as well, is you just get this, like, very short story about Levi. Like, it's the same in Matthew. It's the same in Luke. It's, like, 4 or 5 verses is all you get about Levi. And you get to this place where Jesus sees him, calls him, says, "You're going to be my disciple." And then they have this long dialogue about what it means to be a disciple and all this kind of stuff. And like him really weighing the, like, no, that's not what happens. Like, all we get is like Jesus sees them, says, "You're going to be my disciple." And he picks up his stuff and goes. And we're just like, okay. But the same thing happened in the chapter earlier with Andrew and Simon, James and John, on the boat, come follow me. Okay. They leave their stuff and they just go. Like, we're not given any context of what that means and how he just kind of stands up and goes. Levi just answers the call. Like, Jesus called his number and he answered it. There was no debate. There was no questioning. There was no trying to understand all the nuances and the details of what does it mean to be called by Jesus and be his disciple. He just gets up and goes. Now for us, like, we get to sit back and analyze, right? We've read all the books. We know. We get to the end of Mark. We know what happens. And so what is Levi standing to lose by following Jesus? Because this is always the question that comes up when people begin to think about following Jesus. What is the cost to me? What am I going to lose? That's where people get to. Because we have this perception that to follow Jesus means we're going to lose something in our lives. Instead of thinking, like, to follow Jesus, I get to gain all of this. But that's how our brains and our minds work, is like, if I follow Jesus, what will I have to give up? What will I have to stop doing? What is no longer acceptable for a follower of Jesus? So what did Levi give up? He gave up his money and his security. He gave up his stability because he became an enemy of Rome. I mean, you walk out as a tax collector, you become an enemy of Rome. But he still didn't have a place with the Jewish people because he was a tax collector. So he really had no state. Levi had lost. Listen, when Levi decided to stand up and follow Jesus, he basically took everything in his life and just threw it away. Like, everything that he was up until that point, just go ahead and throw it away because it's all gone. He can't be a part of the Roman society anymore. He's an enemy of the state. He can't be a Jew in the synagogue anymore because he was a former tax collector. Like, he has nowhere to go. He has no identity. The only identity that Levi has is the one who walked up and saw him and pointed to him and said, "Follow me. Come and be my disciple." The only identity that Levi has at this moment is in the words, "Disciple, follow me and be my disciple." Like, why do we often try to complicate the call of God on our lives? Like, we try to fit in all these things, these earthly and worldly things. Like, Jesus just called you to be a disciple, to follow him. Like, we don't have to make it more complicated than that. But it is true. There is truth that the call to follow Jesus does interrupt our normal lives. Like, that is very much a truth in our lives. But if we see how that call interrupts it, I think we can better understand the call. Because what it does is it can interrupt our security. Like, there are plenty of people who have been in the workplace, been doing well financially, and God called them to a job in ministry. And they had to give up all of that money. Because I'm just going to let you know a little secret. Like, there's no money in ministry. Like, is that ministry? Okay. Yeah. Anyway, different time. Thank you, Malachi. I miss when you're gone. I really do. But, like, to think, like, I promise you, I'm not standing up here for the money. Like, that's not why, like, people get into ministry. And so there is a call placed on your life by God. Like, there is a chance that God's going to call you out of the workplace, out of the comfortability of making a good paycheck and into ministry. Now, if you feel like that call's on your life, like, please, like, pray about it first before you just, like, up and quit your job, okay? My pastor said, like, no, don't go in there Monday, okay? Like, settle down a little bit, pray about it, ask the Holy Spirit. I'll never forget, like, when I first became a follower of Christ. Like, there's this, like, social disruption that happens in your life. I'll never forget it. Like, I had been with my college friends for a very long time. Like, we have been friends for, you know, 5-6 years. And even some of them have started to stay around the Columbus, Ohio area and live there. And so we were really, really close. We were really tight. But then Jesus got a hold of me. Jesus was walking by me in a church in the back row, and he said, "Hey, Dylan, are you going to follow me?" And I did. But what that meant at that time was that I had to, and this was just for me, I had to pull myself away from my friends. Because I couldn't handle being around them still and doing whatever they were doing. Like, I knew for me, I had to pull myself away and remove myself. That's the call that was placed on my life. That's what I had to do. Now, that's not the same for everyone. And I still talk to them today. But in that moment, in that season, right, this is where we get what we lose. What did I lose in that moment? Well, I thought I was losing lifelong friends. But what did I gain? I gained so many more friends and people who are like-minded, who are following Christ in a real and authentic way. Like, it's hard to, in those moments, to make the steps and the leaps and the jumps to where it ends up. That's why I said at the beginning, like, the call just feels like you're losing so much. But like I said, there is some truth to that. But we gain on the back end. Mark 2:15. Later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. There were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. Amen, amen. But when the teachers of religious law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with such scum?" Our next point is this: the table of Jesus is wider than we expect. Now, it doesn't say this because it's such a short section, but verse 15 just starts with later, and they're going to a dinner party. So Jesus calls Levi, and then we go to a dinner party. Like, I don't know if you do this, but I imagine, like, what happened before the later. Like, do you guys do this? Like Jesus calls Levi, and then he wants to have a dinner party for him. What's he do? Well, he calls up all of his buddies. He's like, "You're never going to guess what happened." Like, you know that guy that always walks by with the fisherman that I always tax like crazy? Like, he stopped and said, "Come be my disciple," and I did. Like, you guys should come over and listen to his story. You guys should come and hear it. Like, you guys don't do this? You just, like, read like a machine. Like, I literally, like, set my Bible down. I'm like, what happened before later? Like, what? This is the beauty of Scripture. It's like, we don't know the answer. Like, I don't know. Did he call his friends? I don't know. In my head, he does. They gave me a microphone, so it's in your head now. You know, it's like, this has nothing to do with the message, by the way. That just, like, it's always those, like, small words that, like, intrigue me, like, when I'm reading Scripture. And he's like, what happened before later? So obviously, Levi would have called his friends and said, like, come on over. Like, we're going to have a party. But who exactly is Jesus eating with? Tax collectors, right? We already said that. And it says, and other sinners. Now, the language points to this being people who don't follow strictly what the Pharisees follow as far as their religion. So basically, what you're having here is like you're having a dinner party with tax collectors and people who are considered outcasts. People who the religious leaders wouldn't eat with. And why wouldn't they eat with them? Because they don't practice the Jewish laws. They're not clean people. Like to sit and eat with these people would make them dirty. Like that's what the Pharisees are thinking. And we think of like a dinner party, like we just think of like going over to someone's house and eating. Like what they're talking about here is way more intimate than any dinner party that we've ever been to, I'm guessing. Like to sit and recline with people, literally on the floor, shoulder to shoulder, was a very intimate scene. To have a banquet dinner like this, the one that Levi is talking about, was a very intimate moment with these people. And so Jesus as a teacher, this is what the Pharisees think, Jesus as a religious teacher should know that Jewish teachers don't eat with unclean people. Because when you eat and you sit with people like this, you are basically staking your claim in them. That your reputation is with them. Your identity is with them. So, like, this dinner party was completely different from anything that we've ever experienced. And so in this moment, when Levi invites Jesus over for a banquet and he accepts, Jesus is saying, these are my people. This is who I sit with. This is who I eat with. And just like he saw Levi when he walked by and said, that's my disciple, him sitting at this table is saying, these are my disciples. I like how it's put in Luke. Luke 5:29 says this, later Levi held a banquet in his home with Jesus as the guest of honor. So that, like, Luke is like showing you like how important this dinner is. Like to be gathered around this table was a really, really big deal. Bigger than we expected. Because for the Pharisees, this was unimaginable. To eat with dirty people. To eat with sinners. To eat with someone that would make you unclean is unheard of for the Pharisees. See, what they thought was like their distance from the sinners and the outcasts was what kept them holy. But oftentimes, and maybe you've felt like this, is like when we separate from those that we consider outcasts, Do you feel holy in those moments? I don't. I know that when I separate myself and keep people at a hand's length, like that's just like hollowness. That's not holiness. But when we actually get together with people and we build relationships, hear each other's stories, sit with each other, like, that's what Jesus was talking about in this moment of sitting around the table with these outcasts and these sinners. It's like he wanted to hear their stories. He wanted to be with his people. Like he didn't come for those that think they're righteous, right? We're going to get to it. He came for the ones he knew were sinners. Like that's who he came for. Mark 2:17. When Jesus heard this, he told them, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. Our next point is this: grace meets us at the point of confession. Jesus, he's revealing his mission right here at this table. He's revealing to this group of sinners and tax collectors exactly why he came. He came for those who knew they would fall short of God's glory. That's who he came for. Not for those who think they're righteous, not for those who are righteous, but those who fall short. Those who are considered outcast. If you look at, like I said, this is in all three of the Synoptic Gospels. If you look at Luke 5, verse 31, Jesus answered them, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. And listen to this last part. Luke's the only one that adds this last part. And need to repent. And need to repent. Luke chose to include that. Matthew 9:13 says this, then he added, now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. So we're given an insight into the same story three different ways. And so at this ultimate moment, when Jesus is declaring his intentions and why he has come, we get three different perspectives. You get Mark's perspective, which is just like straightforward, train coming at you. Let me give you the facts as fast as I can and let's move on. Then you get Luke who asks you to call you to repentance. Like, don't forget that part. Like, he's come for the sick, those who need help, but you have to repent. And then you get Matthew's version where he pulls in scripture, right? He pulls in scripture and then gets to the point. Hosea 6:6, I want to show you love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings. Remember, Matthew is Levi, right? The one who's called. His book is called Matthew. And so he adds this detail. If you look at Micah 6:8, it says, know, O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And so if we begin to piece together, right, these three stories that's telling the same story, what is Jesus calling us to in this moment? Right? Because that's the place that we have to get eventually. Like, we can read the book of Mark, we can read Matthew, we can read Luke, and we can tell each other like what it means in the story, but eventually we have to get to the place of what does it mean for me today? And so, piecing all of these stories together, who did Jesus come for? Did he come for those who were righteous or thought they were righteous, or did he come for the ones who knew they were sinners? Like, that's who Jesus came for. Not the religious elite. Not the ones that think they do everything absolutely perfect. Like, Jesus came to get into the mess. He came for those who know they are sinners. And I think the best way to describe what they're talking about in this moment is actually with the words of Paul. And he says it best in Romans 3, verse 23. For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Now, I can't prove this. I can't prove it at all. But if you look at what Jesus is saying here and why he has come, like, I think that's how, like, Paul got to this conclusion, is from verses like this in the Gospels where he reads that Jesus came for those who are sick and know they're sick, to know that they are sinners. Like, that's who Jesus came for. And so Paul, looking at all the evidence in the Gospels, comes to the same place of, like, we all fall short. What Jesus was saying is, like, we're all sick. The religious leaders of the time couldn't realize it. Even Paul, for a moment in his life, couldn't realize it. Like, Jesus had to, like, knock him over the head before he realized it. How many of us have been knocked over the head by Jesus? Yeah, a few times, right? You probably did, Malachi. You probably did. But this is why Jesus had come. Not for those who think they're righteous. Not for those who sit on platforms and in pews and in chairs and think they're so righteous and more gifted than other people. Like, that's not who Jesus came for. Jesus came for the ones who knew they needed a Savior. Jesus came for the ones who knew they could not do it on their own. And Jesus came for the ones who continually to strive and strive and strive and say, Lord, I want to do so good in my life, but I can't. I keep failing. Like, that's who Jesus came for. That's the beautiful thing about grace. The beautiful thing about grace is it will meet you exactly where you are. God's grace does not care about your resume. It doesn't care where you've been. It meets you exactly where you are. And the grace of God that was in the form of Jesus' earthly body was walking by a toll booth by Capernaum, and he saw a man sitting there. Knew everything that he had done in his life, knew exactly what got him to that place. The worst of the worst, the sinner, the one who steals from the Jewish people for his own gain, the one who had been kicked out of this walking by disciple. Gun. Because what grace does is it begins to interrupt our lives. Remember, we talked about at the beginning, like, we always talk about, what do I have to give up to follow Christ? But what do I gain? God's grace interrupts your life. God's grace forgives you for everything that you've done in your past. God's grace brings you into a fully formed relationship with Jesus Christ. And it meets you exactly where you are. And what I love in the table series that we're doing is that we actually get to meet Jesus at the table today. Like, this was a table of invitation that Jesus attended, this banquet. And he was inviting those who were outcast and sinners to the table. And he offered them grace. And so today we get to do the same thing. We get to come before God and his table. And he offers us grace and mercy. He's inviting us into a relationship with him. See, what it doesn't talk about in this section of scripture is like, he's just called and he follows. But he's immediately surrounded by Jesus' presence. Like the moment that he decides to follow Jesus, like he's in the presence of God. And that's what he's inviting us to today, is a moment at the table where we get to commune with our Creator. And I want to ask this question while we're doing communion. Are you still standing outside the table? Like, are you still waiting for your invitation? Or are you standing outside the table because you're like, I really need to fix these areas of my life first before I can stand in the presence of God? Or I'd really like to save a couple people and then I'll come to the table of Christ. Like, God's grace does not care about your performance. He doesn't care about your past. He's already inviting you to the table. Like, Jesus was in this room moving forward before anyone walked in here. His grace goes before us. And it wants to meet you today in a profound way. So as we gather together for communion today, like, just know, like, God has invited you to the table already. No matter where you've been, what you've done, what you carry in with you, the questions that you have in your life, God's grace is available for you today. And the beautiful thing about it is you don't have to understand it. Levi didn't understand it. He just got up and left. Like, we want to ask all these questions of God before we accept his grace. And the example that we see in Scripture time after time is they just accepted God's grace, and then he kind of filled them in on the way. So as you come to the table today, whatever it is that you're carrying with you, I pray through the Holy Spirit that you would just lay it at the table of invitation. Lay it before him. Give it all to him. And let his grace work in your life in a profound way. Now, here at Dighton, we practice what we call open communion, which means you don't have to be a member here at Dighton to participate in communion. All that we ask is that before you come to the table, that your heart is prepared and that you realize that as you come to the table, you are meeting God and his grace in a profound and real way. Marshall, will you do this side today? Okay. So we're going to go ahead and pass out the elements. Once you receive the elements, you can go back to your seats, save them, and then we'll do communion together. If anyone needs help getting elements or anything like that, let us know. We can definitely help you out as well. I kept trying to figure out, like, where we should go with this communion. Because it's like you always, like, you have a message and then you're trying to connect the communion to the message. Makes it more impactful. That's why I went to school. That was so dumb. Anyways, so I was like, I was just sitting there like, what can I use? Like, how can I connect this message to communion? Which you would think would be pretty easy because we're talking about a table. Like, communion happens at a table. The first communion happened at a table. And so I was like, and I changed it this morning. I had to change all the verses. Because what I had planned on doing, I'm not doing anymore. And I felt like the Holy Spirit was leading me in a different way. And where it led me back to was the words of Paul. Like we read Romans 3:23. But like that's just like a small section of what Paul is talking about. Like Paul is exactly who Jesus is talking about wanting to sit with. Like the outcasts, the ones who need Jesus, the ones who think they are righteous, right? But knows that we are all sinners and fall short. Like this is who God wants to sit with, and he wants to sit with us. And so we're going to go back to Romans 3, but start at verse 21. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writing of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. Verse 23, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Then verse 24 happens. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People who are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who had sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and included them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just and makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. And so we take the bread, Christ's body that was broken for us on the cross so that we could be made right with God. Take the bread. Then if you're able to, would you go ahead and stand with me for this last part? And so Jesus on the cross, with his blood being drained for the sins of the world, for those that were considered far from God, for those that the religious leaders would consider outcast and dirty and shameful and sinful. But Paul, knowing that it was every single person of this world, that we all fall short of his glory. And so we take the cup in remembrance. Would you pray with me? Good and gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you now with just open hearts and open minds. So blessed at your word today, Lord. That you would just call Levi, as you're walking by, that your grace would meet him exactly where he was that day. And Lord, I just pray now that your grace would meet this church right where we are. That whatever we brought in with us, the sin that we carry, the heaviness that we carry in our lives, the pain, the struggle, Lord, I pray that it goes all to you, that your grace would meet them right exactly where they are. Reassure them that there is no distance that they can go to get away from you, that you pursue them, that you look for them, that you call them. And no matter what they've done in their lives, Lord, your grace will meet them. So thankful for your grace, Lord, that it meets us daily when we fall short. We love you, we praise you, in Jesus' name. Everyone said,
amen. You're given a mic. I feel like I'm supposed to say something, and you agreed to give me a mic, so I'm going to say it. If there's anything, or if you're anything like me, this passage of scripture really, like the ending, the landing point, hit me a little bit differently. I resonated more with the disciples and with the Pharisees than I did with the sick. Where I can be so prideful, where I know that I am right, what scripture says, where I put up a barrier to the table. I really felt like in this moment, like if I was a disciple, how preparatory this statement was to the ministry that they were going to begin to do. Because they went into it feeling the exact same way about Levi as the Pharisees did. And this was almost a statement to me, feeling like I was one of the disciples. Jesus saying, no, I came for them. I came for Levi. And you better get your heart right if you want to do ministry with me, because you can't look down upon them and do the ministry I'm looking to do. As a church, let us be a church that welcomes in the sick to the table. Not that puts ourselves on this pedestal where we have the truths of Scripture. Yes, we do. But Jesus spoke with truth, and he spoke with grace, and he acted with grace. Let us not miss that portion.
Normally, I would let that close right there, but I do have a mic, but sometimes you just know that the Spirit is working. Sometimes you just know. Like, we didn't rehearse that. Like, that was all from him and what the Spirit laid on his heart. And it's interesting that you say that, because Paul might have been the biggest one like that. And I had put to close out my favorite verse from Paul because of that reason. He was the biggest obstacle was himself. He didn't believe, but then God had to show him in a real and tangible way of why he had come. And he records his words to his disciple Timothy, 1 Timothy 1. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength to do his work. He considered me trustworthy and appointed me to serve him. Even though I used to blaspheme his name, the name of Christ, in my insolence I persecuted his people, but God had mercy on me because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. Oh, how generous and gracious our Lord was. He filled me with the faith and love that comes from Jesus Christ. Verse 15. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. Paul got it. Paul understood it. Near the end of his life, he knew exactly why Jesus had come. And it was for him. Because he knew he was the worst of the worst. And I resonate with this verse in my life because Jesus came for me and I was the worst of the worst. And so I pray that this week the Spirit will highlight in your heart that you are not too far gone to receive His grace in your life. We love you. Praise you guys so much. And we'll see you next week.